And please be seated and turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. Last week we finished a 42-week verse-by-verse study through the book of Revelation. And so almost a year. And, you know, wow, Kevin, how do you milk one book of the Bible that long? Well, for those of you that were here, we covered a good chunk of the rest of the Bible going through because, as I mentioned last week, the book of Revelation, like unlike all the other books of the Bible, references almost everything in the Bible. And so we're today going to go into a topical study where the title is, and this is shouldn't be shocking to us, God's not wicked, we are. And what really caused me to have a burden to share this message is really many dozens of conversations I've had over the years with people that are deceived by Satan. Because what Satan wants to do ever since the beginning, as we're going to see in the Garden of Eden, is he lied to Adam and Eve and got them to question the character of God. God's evil. He's just not wanting you to have fun. He just doesn't want you to be God. And that comes in many different ways throughout our society and the deceptions of Satan that are there to get people to think, you know what, I don't like God. I don't like the God of the Bible. And what we need to do is be prepared. The Bible says that we should be equipped to have an answer for the hope that's within us, right? And so today, my mission is that we would be able to answer people that have come up with just a few of the arguments. I mean, we could take months to go over all the different arguments that Satan comes up with. Somebody was in the office this week and us and bemoaning the fact, as many of you have, I'm sure, grieved over family, friends, whatever, that turn away from the truth. They get deceived into rejecting the God of the Bible. And we're talking about how it's so easy for the enemy to do it, because we preach that this Word of God is God-breathed, revealing himself to us and who he is and what his character is. And we say, this is the truth. You know, a six-day creation, a global flood that wiped everybody out but eight people, the nation of Israel moving into the land and eliminating the Canaanites for reasons that were the wisdom of God. And so all these things that have happened, you know, all the stuff that's in the Bible, and all the enemy has to do is whisper into somebody's mind, well, I don't want to believe a God that's going to tell the Jews to get rid of all the Canaanites, or I'm not going to believe a God who can make a creation in 6 days. That can't happen. So I think the Bible's a lie, and so boom, it's over. All the enemy only has to get in one little argument to get into the armor of what we as parents try to instill into our children, and he can succeed. And he's succeeding well with the internet and with all these pundits that are just saying all this garbage. And you know, it's amazing that anybody in this day and age can come to the truth of Jesus and believe in him, because Satan is very effective in the way he lies to people. Everybody agree with that? So our mission is to just do a minor study of this. And so the character of God is important. Where did it all start? Where did the problem start? Not God's doing. We did it. Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. Then the Lord God took man and put him in the Garden of Eden, which, like I said last week, and I didn't make it clear, I said, what did Adam and Eve have to go to heaven? Well, they had to repent of sinning. Well, before they fell, what did they have to do to go to heaven is what I should have made clear. Nothing, because they were in heaven. You know, so in other words, the Garden of Eden was like heaven. Complete communion with God, apparently talking to the animals, because it was no big deal for Eve to be talking to a created animal. So, you know, just complete harmony with creation and just enjoying God's perfect world for them. To tend and to keep it, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die. And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him, which then he made woman. So God loves us, but this is a key item. God loves us. He does not force us to love him. So that's an item of the character of God. He loves us, but he doesn't force us to love him. So what is the only way that he doesn't force us to love him? We have to be able to say, I don't want to do what you say to do. We have to have an ability to say, get out of my life. And in the same way, I equate it to marriage. If Juanita didn't have the choice to say yes when I said, would you marry me? Then is there real love there? She can say yes, she can say no. And I, you know, I'm not forcing her. And so God made a way. Don't eat. One law. Don't you wish we lived in a world with one law? They only had one law. Two trees in the midst of the garden. The tree of life, which they ate of that. It did, whatever it did to their bodies, it made them so that they were superhuman. They would never die. And the other tree, you eat this tree, you stay here in the garden, you listen to what God says, who created everything, and you eat of the tree of life, and you live forever in this condition. But if you eat of that tree, if you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, then you're going to die. You are going to lose your relationship with me because you just said, I want a divorce. And that's what happens in family situations, everything else. You know, you agree to come, you know, here's the agreement. If you love me, you'll stick with me. And Jesus said, if you love me, what do you say? If you love me to his disciples, you'll do what you'll keep my commandments. And so it was the same thing back in the garden. Adam and Eve, if you love me, you'll keep one commandment. Do not eat of that tree. So, God created us with free will. Otherwise, there is no such thing as love. And turn to Genesis 3:4, where Satan has already said to the woman, did God really say? So Adam had to be the one to tell, you know, God told Adam. Adam had to tell Eve. And then, so Satan comes to Eve and says, did God really say that? Is that happening in the world today? Did God really say, fill in the blank of all of our social ills that are here today. Did God really say you can't live together without getting married? Did he really say that? Did he really say, yeah, it should be between a man and a woman? Did he? Oh, yeah, forget him. Yeah, that's how the world is today. We are going down the path of destruction because we're listening to Satan say, did he really say? Yes, for our own good, he said it. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. Don't listen to him. He's lying to you. For God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. And you know what? He's the one that brought sin in the world. I don't know what would happen if he said, look, wife, you know, you're crazy. I'm not going to do that. But he listened to his wife instead of to God. And so it's death came by Adam. And so, what Satan told Eve is God's being evil. He's trying to keep something from you. You could be God just like him. And so as soon as they took of the fruit, in the same way that the medical field is telling us that the mRNA vaccine is forever changing the DNA in your body, that you see what happened is they changed. At that moment, their relationship with God changed. Their bodies changed. Everything changed. The way they thought, all of a sudden they're realizing, whoa, I'm in sin. Oh, I got to hide myself from God. All these things that they just weren't even aware of, all of a sudden, everything just changed. And there's no undoing it. There's no undoing it at this point unless God intervenes as a loving God and says, man used his free will to rebel and to corrupt everybody that comes after them. They're going to all have a rebellious spirit of wanting to be God. And unless we have a salvation plan, they're going to be corrupted forever and lost. So, verse 7, man basically becomes their own idol, deciding themselves what's good and bad, and that's what we see in our world today. Everybody gets to decide what's evil and what's good, and if God, the God of the Bible, disagrees with them, then he's evil. You know, get rid of him. We won't teach him in the schools, we won't teach him in the news, we won't teach him in movies, we won't teach him in anything else, because he's wrong, we're right, because we are changing our society. It doesn't work out very well. Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. They were trying to cover up rather than what? What could they have done? What could they have done? They could have repented. Oh, the Bible doesn't say what would happen if they would have. But if they would have gone, God, something just happened. I got the jab, and something just happened to me, and I can't. You know, there's an article back there that Americans in the world are waking up to, to the jab remorse. You know, kind of like buyer's remorse, jab remorse, because of all the things that are happening. And so, so it's like, God, please, is there any way out? Really, I don't know what would have happened. But really what God's plan is throughout all of history is to make that way out. And all it takes, whoever you are, is to just say, God, I've sinned against you. I've rebelled against you. I've lived my life thinking I can choose what's right and wrong. And I want to repent of that. And like what you say is right and wrong is right and wrong to me. And I want this to be my understanding of you. And you're always right and I'm always wrong. And if anybody does that today, and actually throughout history, as we're going to see in our study, is you're saved. You then are, God gives you a cure. He gives you an inoculation. Okay, I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit, and it's going to erase your rebellion. You're recognizing me. I'm going to cure you from death, separation from me forever. Because if we stay in a rebellious spirit, he separates us as we spend all these weeks in the past in the book of Revelation. He says, heaven or hell? You're separated from me, hell, because you never repented of rebellion. And so in verse 8, and they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, where are you? Now some people say, see, God isn't all-knowing. He was looking for Adam and Eve. No, he knew where they were. He knows where you are. He knows everything that you've done. But he's actually, again, I wasn't there for the tone. Hey, where are you? We used to have fellowship. We used to be able to walk in. It's like, oh, there's God, and let's go talk to him, and let's enjoy the creation. And all of a sudden, they're kind of trying to hide. Where are you? Where are you? What's changed here, people? So he said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And so he said, who told you you were naked? Have you eaten at the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat? Then the man said, the woman who you gave me to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate. So who's he blaming? I mean, he's blaming the woman, but it's really God. It's like, just woman, you gave me. So the woman, not to let him be, get the last word. And the Lord said to the woman, what is this you have done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. The beginning of the blame game, which continues to this day, wouldn't you say? And what is the root cause of the blame game in all of our lives? Pride. I heard pride. Pride. I didn't do anything wrong. See, as soon as I've eaten at the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, saying I decide what's good and evil, then that default is I'm good. So God, if all of a sudden something's changed, it's your fault. It's a woman's fault. It's my husband's fault. It's my wife's fault. It's whatever else. And we cling on to never saying, you know what? I sinned. I sinned. And I need to depart from, whatever's going on in your family, whatever's going on between your husbands and wives and children, but most importantly, whatever's going on between you and God. As the title says, God's not wicked, we are. And so we never blame him for anything. And there's pastors and books written by Christians that say, go ahead and get mad at God. And as I've said so many times, don't ever do that. Because if you're getting mad at God, what are you? You're still stuck in the garden eating the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Because you're thinking that somehow he's evil instead of you, instead of this world, instead of wicked people. He's done everything to rescue us. And as soon as we know we're rescued through Jesus Christ, then he says all things are working out together for good, and all the corruption and the pains and the tears of life have nothing to do with him. It has to do with this broken, messed up world. So we never get mad at God, because there's something wrong when we do. So right then, once again, they could have just confessed. Do you ever blame God? You know, God, why did you break up my family? Why did you allow my wife to leave, my husband to leave? Why did you let me get cancer? Why did so-and-so get sick? Why did my house burn down? Why did I lose everything? Why am I arrested illegally? Why am I, this is a corrupt world. Stop the blame game. It's not, don't ever get upset with God. Because he is not the problem. He's the solution, as it says in Genesis 3:13. As we go on here, and the Lord God said to woman, what is this you have done? The woman said, he deceived me. So the Lord, verse 14, so the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all the cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. That's why we love stepping on snakes. But whatever he was before that, see, he was cursed to be a serpent. So it was might have been some beautiful creature that came and was morphed into something else. And here's the key, verse 15. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Now, who's that talking about? It's talking about Jesus. So within just a few verses of them deciding they're going to be like God, taking the jab, bringing the jab to the world, within just a couple verses, God gets to, I got a plan. Satan, I am going to destroy you. Won this battle. You basically, at that moment, according to the New Testament, according to the teachings of Jesus, Satan became the god of this world. He became the little g god in charge, because the deal was, hey, I corrupt them, I'm in charge. Restrained by Jesus to not get everything he wants, because otherwise he'd kill us all today. But he is in charge of the world system until we tap out of his system by coming through Jesus, who is the seed of the woman, not the seed of a man. This is an amazing thing, is that God prophesied right here that the one that will crush Satan is going to be the Son of God, because it's not through the Father, it's a son, through a human father. He's going to be through the seed of a woman born of a virgin. And it goes on to make clear it's a virgin in the prophecies of Isaiah. So I'm going to bring a solution, and he is going to destroy Satan's ability to completely own man. In fact, it says that on that day, the whole world became a slave of Satan. What Jesus came to do is to set us free from the slavery of Satan. Do we want to love God that he made a rescue plan? Because he loves us so much, he gave us a rescue plan. What could God have done at that point? Poof, you're gone. You know, I created you. I gave you this opportunity. You used your free will. And so, capital punishment, line up against the wall, you're gone. And create an Adam and Eve version 2. He could have done that, but he let them go on. And throughout all of history, every single human soul has used their free will to embrace the hope of the coming Messiah. Or in our case, they're looking back to realize the coming Messiah came, and saying, I want out of this world. I want to get that shot that undoes the jab that Satan brought into the world through Adam and Eve. I want to get fixed. I was listening to a doctor being interviewed by one of the alternate media, and he asked the question, he goes, is there any way to undo the jab, the COVID jab? And she goes, we don't know, because they won't tell us what's in the jab. But, there's always a solution. If we could just know what's in the jab, we could, we could do something to make it so that, I'm going to undo whatever the mRNA programming of our cells of our body have done. I don't think so, actually. I mean, that would be something to be able to go in there and bulk erase everything without creating its own problems. But see, here, what we were infected with, God has the perfect engineered cure. Perfect cure. Because you know what I have to lay down to believe in Jesus? All of the pride that got me messed up in the beginning. God, I'm a sinner. There is no way I deserve to be in fellowship with you. Fig leaves don't do it. Something has to die. Your son, the perfect sacrifice, came to die in my place. And I'm going to worship you, and I don't care what this corrupt world says. And boom, you're perfectly set free. And see, we sense that. When we sense Holy Spirit come in, like, oh, I feel it going away. You know, our friend Matt's here who got Guillain-Barré, which, by the way, the FDA, I just found this out this morning, the FDA in October, they said, here's all the side effects through their vaccine trials. Here's all the side effects. Number one, Guillain-Barré. Number one, and he gets it, and he doesn't get told. They don't tell you that that's the side effect. See, Satan doesn't tell us the side effect of rebellion against God, does he? He never tells it, oh, and by the way, when you listen to me and you become like God, actually you're going to fight the God who is the God of love and creation and everything else, and you're going to end up separated from him and forever in a place with me in hell. He doesn't tell you that. Just like the FDA didn't tell people all these things they knew about before the injection started. Off the FDA webpage, a doctor found it, made it public. So I'm going to get you, Satan. It's going to take a while, but I've got the antidote to man's problems. So verse 16 is the consequence of the authority structure between men and women. So, you know, the woman had consequences for her rebellion. Verses 17 through 20, consequences of against Adam for what he did. And creation itself, creation. You know, but is creation, according to the Bible, is creation going, Jesus, that was just God, Jesus, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That was just so terrible what you let happen there. Is that what creation says? No. It says in Romans, creation is just groaning for the day that God's plan is fully implemented. His plan of mercy and grace and compassion upon us to cure the creation, which was subjected, not because it wanted. It said creation was subjected not because it wanted to be, but because man fell, and now we have to be part of the corruption, but it's going to be fixed. They're not blaming God. Aren't you glad? It's going to be fixed. No matter how broke this place looks, it's going to be fixed, but not man's way. Turn to Genesis 4:1. So in summary of this, the fallen world acts like they have a better plan than God by thinking that, oh, we can do something better here. God should have done it this way. What should God have done? What would some of the people say? Well, you know, let's say they believe the story of Adam and Eve. If you ask somebody today, well, what should God have done? Here's the story of Adam and Eve. Do you believe? It's hard to believe, but yeah, okay. All right, so what should God have done? Well, I think God should have whatever. You know what? They're sucking the fruit. What should be the answer if I ask you, what should God have done? It doesn't matter what I think. The God of the universe who created all things, all-knowing, all-powerful, wise, and everything else, what he did is what should be done because he's God. It doesn't matter. But see, what people that are infected, they say, what God should have done. Well, God, and just think of all the times you might have been tempted to say, well, what he should have done in my family, what he should have done here, what he should have done there. It doesn't matter. Because it's really what you're saying is, well, Satan should have messed with my family. Satan should have deceived these people. Satan, you know, don't blame God. It's not God. God is, his plan is to allow this world to decide. What do you want? You want Satan or you want God? Most of the world says, I like Satan because he says he'll be good for my, you know, it'll be pleasant to the eyes and tantalizing to the flesh. And so I'll just do this. And that's what the world wants to do, just like Adam and Eve did. No. I want to obey God because God says the day I eat of that, I'll surely die. And so the war goes on to this day, started in the Garden of Eden. In his infinite wisdom, he made a way. Chapter 4, verse 1. Consequences of man's rebellion, continuing, goes through the rest of the Bible, actually. Now, Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Then she bore again, this time his brother, Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. In the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the first fruit of the flock, of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering, and Cain was very angry. And I think I forgot Genesis 3:21. Also for Adam and his wife, the Lord, you know, going back, Genesis 3:21, also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. That is so important. Most people skip that. But what did they want to do? They wanted to sow fig leaves. What did God want to do? Something innocent dies that we've emphasized through our study of Revelation. And so then it was clear from this text that God had told them something innocent has to die to cover sin. And so Abel says, I want to do what God says. What does Cain say? I've got a better plan. I think God should let me bring something besides a blood sacrifice. And so he's still contaminated. He still doesn't have the cure. And so the Lord respected Abel, but did not respect Cain. I know people that have rejected the God of the Bible. Just what's the difference? You know, Cain should be able to bring what he wants to bring. Just because Abel had the flock, and so he can bring the flock, and Cain doesn't have a flock, why does God get so upset? It explains more in the book of Hebrews about this. It's all because it was God's plan. You got to come back to me. You got to get the cure my way. My way is something innocent dies. Because thousands of years later, my son, Jesus, is going to die on the cross. He's going to be the perfect final sacrifice. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Because he's still a rebel. Why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? I will accept you if you do well. I'll give you the jab to fix the jab, and you'll do well. You can have everlasting life. But if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Now that's an amazing verse right there. That's God himself saying to a fallen man that you're not depraved, you're not forced to have to not believe God, as Calvinists say. By the way, this study and everything about God being good is based on God not being a Calvinist God. Because if he's a Calvinist God, then there is no argument of him being good. Because Calvinist God forces all this to happen. And so the Bible doesn't say that he forces people to believe and not believe. He opens up to Cain and he says, Cain, you can do what's right. You could humble yourself and trade some wheat for a lamb from your brother's flock, and you could sacrifice it because that is the way I'm saying you have to be saved. And you could do what's right. But if you don't, sin's lying at the door and it's going to kill you. And Cain, he thinks God is wicked, and he's not. And so he refuses. Now Cain talked with Abel, his brother. And it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. Well, we don't know how. What was the root cause of him wanting to do this? Because it's okay for me to kill my brother if my brother, you know, makes me look bad in front of God. And, you know, so again, the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil makes him decide what's good and bad. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? He said, I do not know. And my brother's keeper, people used to know that, came out of the Bible. I bet you most people, if you went to people today, say, am I my brother's keeper? Why do you say that? Nobody knows the Bible. When I grew up, everybody knew that term. Because it's pivotal. Hey, who knows? Get out of my life, God. I don't care about what you say. Get out of my life. I'm going to hide my sin, never repent. No repentance, no humility. And he said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries to me from the ground. So now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood. And then verses 12 through 15, God shows mercy on him. Again, what could he have done to Cain? I hate, you know, this is a character of God. God hates the shedding of blood. by people, by his fallen creation listening to Satan, who is the murderer and has been from the beginning. When people murder one another, God hates it. And he judges it, ultimately. And here the very first murder in the Bible that's recorded in the Bible. And what does God do? You know, because Cain goes, oh man, you're going to judge me, but it's too much for me to bear. And God says, okay, here, I'll be merciful to you and let you live. You know, there's a chance that Cain ended up repenting someday in his life. The Bible doesn't say so. But aren't we glad that the first time we rebel against him, that God doesn't snuff us? You know why? Because he's a good God. Because he's a merciful God. He's a compassionate God. He's a loving God. And see, again, people want to call that God wicked when they know they've committed sins against the holy God and they're still alive. Their heart's still ticking. They're still breathing. And I mean, we sit there and we watch some of these people and go, God, you know, if I were you, I'd get rid of him and him and him. And what Jesus is saying, you ever think that? Every once in a while I sin against God. And I say, because I mean, like, imagine being in the 30s, 40s and Hitler. Wouldn't you be tempted as a Christian to say, can't you take him out? But there again, we're saying, God, aren't you paying attention? Because if I was paying, you know, if I was, you know, I'd do something different. We have to repent of that. We got to repent of it because God's in charge. And God used, he allowed Satan to have his day with Hitler to bring about events that were fulfilling his prophetic word. And ultimately bringing the Jews back in land. Go to Genesis chapter 6, verse 9. God is merciful. He lets us live. Some people say, well, if there was a God, he would have judged all this wickedness, so he must not be around. I've heard people say that. Look at all the wickedness in the world. They'll even admit they're wicked according to the scriptures. And they say, but see, look, we're all around. If he was God, he would get rid of us. No, he's waiting for the great white throne judgment to do that. He's giving time. He's allowing, you know, tell him, no, he's long-suffering. He's merciful, not wanting any to perish. But for you to come to the realization someday that you're not God and you're not the one calling the shots in the universe, and so you should really humble yourself before this loving God, because he is letting you live. So what happens? You know, the first murder is followed by the second, third, fourth, thousands, and all of a sudden, here's another thing about man. God's not wicked. We are, and we are good at being wicked. And left to ourselves, we will destroy this entire planet every single time. And the only thing that hasn't kept it from being destroyed is God jumps into human history and he judges. He has to judge until there's just a remnant left. In this case of Noah, he jumps in when there's only 8 people on the planet left. And they're not cream of the crop, as you keep reading on. This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. I was talking to somebody yesterday at Dustin's home fellowship. Now, some people believe, and I think they're onto something, that because Satan, this time, he's using the Nephilim, demonic hybrid, you know, demons that cohabitated with women, creating Nephilim and messing with the gene pool, messing with the genetics of the world back in that day, to create fallen creatures. And some people say it might be that it's saying here that Noah's line, his genetic line, was free from the genetic changes that had happened in society through the demonic hybrid stuff that was going on. I was listening to another doctor, Lee Merritt, who was talking with Mike Adams, and they were saying, you know, as soon as the full effects of this vaccine, so-called vaccine, comes out, then it is going to be like, wow. It's going to be amazing. People that haven't had the effects, they didn't get their DNA changed, are going to be unique and separated off to the side. If they didn't get any transfer by kissing a vaccinated person or whatever that they're talking about, because there is evidence that people are shedding to other people that didn't get the vaccine. And so it's going to be like, who's not affected by what's happening and coming upon the world? You know, apparently Noah was not affected by the demonic hybrid stuff that was going on. Noah walked with God. Noah begot 3 sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all the flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make a rescue plan, Noah. Make an ark. Make rooms for the ark and cover it inside and outside. I'm going to rescue the people that love me. Not many. 8 people. Everybody else is corrupted and serving Satan full bore. I'm going to rescue with an ark. What did God say to our generation or 2,000 years ago? There's people that want to love me. They're in the midst of a corrupt and wicked generation. What am I going to do? You know, God says, I'm going to make another ark, Jesus. And in the same way that it says in the New Testament that Noah was a preacher of righteousness for 120 years. So he must have been saying, hey, get on the ark because it's going to rain and it's going to be a judgment of God and everybody's going to die. And they didn't listen because they didn't come onto the ark. And today, what's our mission? God's judgment's coming. Book of Revelation we spent 42 weeks on. It's coming. We can see the prophecies about it being fulfilled come in before our eyes. Get on the ark, Jesus, because you got to give your life to him and serve him and just love him and take his grace and mercy upon you or you're going to die. And how many people want to listen to us today? Hardly anybody. Because I'd rather listen to Satan say, oh, God's wicked. He doesn't exist. The Bible's full of garbage. Everything else that Satan is deceiving people with. So, why did God judge the entire world? To preserve a remnant. Had his promise to Adam and Eve been, or his promise to Satan, actually, had it been fulfilled yet? No. If the rest of the 8 people die, it's over. Everybody's dead. The planet's sterilized of human corruption. But he wanted to save humans. And so, you know, which includes, in a way, it includes even Abel. Because Abel was doing a sacrifice, an animal, which doesn't really cleanse. It just is looking forward to God's salvation plan, the seed that was going to come from the woman and crush the head of Satan. If everybody dies, there's nobody in heaven. Go to chapter 9, verse 1. So all the rest of the judgments in the Old Testament, people get upset about the judgment of God. If you just look, here's one simple thing to tell people. Without those judgments, there would have been no flesh on earth. If it isn't for the judgments of God, there would have been a no nation of Israel. If there's a no nation of Israel, there's no promise of the seed of the woman to come. There would be no hope. There would be everything would be lost. God brings judgment to the world to preserve his remnant all through history. Chapter 9, verse 1, so God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. So, hey, I want you to, now there's a whole new earth that's more corrupt than it, you know, the earth itself has become harder to live in than it was before. Animals are now eating animals instead of vegetation. Go to verse 5. Surely, for your lifeblood, I will demand a reckoning. From the hand of every beast, I will require it, and from the hand of man, from the hand of every man's brother, I will require the life of man. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed, for in the image of God he made man. And as for you, be fruitful and multiply, bring forth abundantly in the earth and multiply in it. So, God makes it clear there, murder is a capital offense. We are not to kill. We are not to murder. And then people say, oh, all right, Kevin, so God hates bloodshed. So why does he kill people in the Old Testament? Why did he tell the Jews to kill the people in Canaan? So let's go to Deuteronomy 20:16. God knows that when we're deceived into demonic idolatry, that we will kill and self-destruct. You know, has this country departed from the tenets of the Word of God, the fear of God, and his Ten Commandments? Is it safer or more deadly to walk the streets of America today? It's more deadly. And where is that mostly prominent? In the big blue cities. Why? Because the leftist, godless people that are in charge in the blue cities have made decisions based on their own understanding as if they were God. They say, oh, the problem. The problem here is with police. The problem's with judges. The problems with jails, the problems with the problems with penitentiaries and prisons. And so we just get rid of that, and everybody's going to live happily ever after. And we said months and months and months ago, we said, okay, this is not hard from a biblical perspective. It's not going to work out well. What do you mean? We're going to make it? No, because people that are listening to Satan, they're so delusional, they can't even figure out something really so basic as the fact that man's evil. You unrestrain him. You take away any fear of judgment at all, and they're going to walk into your stores, load up their shopping carts, and they're just going to walk out. They're going to shoot people on the street. They're going to just randomly go up and just kill one another. We know that's going to happen. But they don't. Because why? Because they're being God. They're rejecting the God of life, the God of truth, and they decide they're going to do something. And the fact that they then see things corrupting to them in their delusional, demonic mindset, well, that's good. This is good. There's an article. The mayor of New York got in trouble yesterday because he was on a boat. And he says, you know, things are so wonderful in New York City that I'm wearing these shades because it's so bright. People go, you got to be kidding me, mayor. Don't you open your eyes? But see, when you have demonic eyes, evil is good and good is evil. Death is good. Everything else. And so people just are completely out of their minds. And so going to Deuteronomy 20:16. So why did God tell the Jews to wipe out all the men, women, and children in Canaan? You know, all right, so many people have been lied to by Satan and believe the lie and reject God because of this. Because of this act. But if the cities of these people which the Lord your God gives you as an inheritance, meaning the land of Israel, God had just told them, if it's not the land of Israel, if it's out there, then you don't have to do this. Unless they want to make war with you, you leave them alone. But I'm going to use you, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, 12 sons of Israel, going into this promised land, which I told Abraham 500 years earlier, I'm going to bring your people into this land, but I'm not going to do it now because they're not wicked enough yet to destroy. Well, now, 400 years later, I'm going to bring you in here because now they are wicked enough that they need to be destroyed. Shall let nothing that breathes remain alive. And you know, not only that, they're supposed to go through all the stuff, not even take the stuff out of the houses and use it. And if it can't survive a fire, burn it. If it can't survive a fire, it's some kind of brass or something else, metal, you got to burn it before you take it. You got to put it through the fire. Now, what does that remind you of? What do you think that was all about? Sterilization. Why? Because their sexual immorality, their wickedness, and the things that they had done had brought diseases and viruses and stuff into their community that were wiping them out. And God says, you go in there, you gotta clean, you gotta sterilize. Because otherwise it's gonna come into you. But you shall utterly destroy them, the Hittite. Remember the circle Hittite. It's gonna be part of our study here shortly. The Hittite, the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, the Jebusite, just as the Lord your God has commanded you. And here's the reason why. Lest they teach you to do according to all their abominations, which they have done for their gods, and you sin against the Lord your God. Because the Jews are saying, I'm going to use you, I'm going to give you the law, and you're going to be the example of how to tap out of Satan's world. You're going to be unlike Adam and Eve. You're going to say, instead of doing what the world does, I'm going to do what God says to do. I'm going to obey God. And so if you let this cancer in your midst, they'll teach you to do what Adam and Eve did, and then it all comes down. So you're going to have to get rid of them. Turn to Leviticus chapter 20, verse 2. Again, people say, well, you know, I wouldn't have done it that way. I would have, you know, I think God has made a perfect way to end up with the most amount of souls at the end of history that have said, I want to serve you. I want to stop my sinfulness and serve you. I think God in his perfect wisdom, everything has happened, even the stuff that happens in your life, has all brought about the most number of souls that are going to experience eternity in heaven with God. Leviticus 20, verse 2. Again, You shall say to the children of Israel, whoever of the children of Israel or of the strangers who dwell in Israel who gives any of his descendants to Molech, he shall surely be put to death. The people of the land shall stone him with stones. Now, the reason I'm adding this, there's several capital punishment things in Israel. What did it take for somebody to do that? So somebody, okay, Israel, they're in the land and Israel's there. What would cause somebody to sacrifice their children to Molech? They've listened to the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Moabites, and everybody else, and they brought sin back into the camp. Well, if God is saying, you Jews, you're supposed to be my witness people. You're the example of how to tap out from Satan. If you let it come in, and then it will spread, because it always spreads. Evil spreads. So you have to take that person that's doing that, and they have to be stoned. And I was talking to somebody recently, and I was saying, I hate the God of the Old Testament. Because by the God of the Old Testament, I should have been stoned. I don't know what she was talking about, because there's other stonings. But, and so I just don't, I don't want to believe that. And so then she said, oh, the New Testament God's okay. By the way, the Old Testament God, the New Testament God is the same. And if you haven't seen, well, the God, Old Testament God, he's just full of judgment. What did we just read in Revelation? Who is it that's sending every single soul throughout history to the lake of fire at the great white throne judgment? Jesus. When it all wraps up. So, God in his wisdom gave them this law to try and preserve the Jews so that what? So his Messiah could be born to the Jews as promised through the prophets. And if you don't do that, did they listen? No. Did they allow sacrificing of their children and worship of other gods? Yes. Were they corrupt in their marriages, corrupt in their sexual immorality, worshiping other gods, murdering one another, spreading blood in the streets? Yes. What did God do? Judged them. Threw them out of the country and said, okay, you got 70 years over in Babylon, bring you back in again. Did they stay pure? Did they stay pure after that? No. What did he do? Judge them. But you know what? Lasted long enough for Jesus to come. And aren't we glad? And so if God wouldn't have done this, just think what would happen. Hey, whatever, just stick around till I get Jesus. No, he had to bring judgment. Brings the fear of God. It slows things down. It slows corruption down. Leviticus 20:26. And you shall be holy to me, for I am the Lord, am holy. And have separated you from the peoples that you should be mine. A man or a woman who is a medium, listening to demons, channeling mediums, speaking for demon creatures to people who then get all enamored, like is in our culture today, or who has familiar spirits, becomes demon-possessed, and people want to listen to the demons inside of them, shall surely be put to death, because they're going to listen to demons otherwise. They shall stone them with stones, their blood be upon them. And then I'm going to just rattle these off. Numbers 15:32-35, stoning for picking up sticks on the Sabbath. Oh, the atheists they love that one. Oh, Kevin, guy goes and picks up some sticks on the Sabbath day. He has to be stoned. So, if the Bible appears today, I saw my neighbor mowing his lawn. Do I kill him? Do I have to stone him or can I just shoot him? Serious? There's letters out there, like, go read the open letter to Dr. Laura, and they say this kind of stuff. Why did God say you've got to make the people stop doing stuff on one day a week? Because if they stop doing stuff, what do? They go to synagogue and they listen to the Word of God. And if they go to synagogue and listen to the Word of God, what happens the other 6 days? They have at least the fear of God coming into their mind once a week, and they're knowing the Word of God. And if they don't, if they work one day, they're going to work next week, and then all of a sudden they don't know squat about the Bible. They don't know about the fear of God. They're just listening to Satan through the week, and they're done. Does that happen in our culture today? Are people departing from even going to church? And even when they go to church, they don't hear the Word of God because it's all dumbed down? And what's happening to our society as a result of that? Stoning a rebellious son. Boy, I could have said, man, I've got an Old Testament. My dad would have had dealt with me. But you know what? If they were stoning people, I might not have been so rebellious. And that would have been a good thing. It would have been, you see one kid get stoned and go, yes, sir. You want me to mow the lawn? No problem. Get right on it. Why? Because the family is the strength of every society. Is the family being destroyed by the lies of Satan today? Are kids growing up where they don't have a clue? The parents don't even know what they're doing. They're just living for themselves and everything else and corrupting the family and destroying our culture. How many people are in jail because it came from single families? On and on and on. Billions of dollars wasted because we don't listen to the Word of God. And people say, well, Kevin, you know, are you saying America should do this? No, God had to preserve Israel. He doesn't have to preserve us. The Messiah has come. But if we as a nation wanted to be preserved, we would embrace these things because in the wisdom of God, these preserve a nation. Okay, 2 Samuel chapter 11. Kind of running out of time here. 11 verse 2. Now, and what I'm doing is saying, okay, so all these things God was preserving, and so that's it. You know, you do a capital offense, you die. Is that really what happens? What is God really looking for? Well, we see it in King David. Years later, King David, a man after God's own heart, a man who loved God, but supposed to be out at war. Instead, he decided to sit on top of his roof and look down at a beautiful woman. Then it happened one evening that David arose from his bed and walked down on the roof of the king's house. And from the roof, he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful to behold. So what fallen aspect of his rebellious nature is being dealt with here? Lust of the flesh. So, you know, we have this rebellious nature we inherited. I know God says don't, but... And so now, David has a choice. I'm going to obey God, or I'm going to do what's right in my own eyes. Any of you ever had that problem? And see, we should all get to be like David as this ends up. So David sent and inquired about the woman, and someone said, and I think we have to put the right inflection here, is not this Bathsheba the daughter of Eliam? One of your mighty men that are out in battle. He's one of your chosen mighty men. The wife of Uriah the Hittite. You know, don't even think about it is really what's happening here. Because Eliam has a dad who's Ahithophel, who is David's counselor. And the grandfather of Bathsheba. And the Hittite is... Remember I told you circle Hittite? What was supposed to happen to the Hittites? Supposed to be wiped out. So why is he here? By the way, Uriah the Hittite is a mighty man of God too, according to later on in the scriptures. So he's a mighty man of David's for Israel. So what does that mean? He knew his country was an idolatrous rebellion against God serving Satan. And you know what he did? He went to Israel and he goes, you know what? I want to worship your God instead of my gods, little g gods. I want to serve the nation of Israel and the God of Israel. He has nothing. He has no inheritance. He has no property. He's not one of the 12 tribes. And what does God do? No, you're not a Jew and get out of here. No, we see throughout scripture, anyone who wants to come to Jesus, comes to saving faith in God, gets invited. But he has nothing but a wife. And Eliam probably goes as a mighty man, here's a guy that's serious about God. You can have my daughter as your wife. Verse 4 of 2 Samuel 11, 4. Then David sent messengers and took her, and she came to him, and he lay with her, for she was cleansed of her impurity, and she returned to her house. And the woman conceived, so she sent and told David and said, I am with child. Then David said to Joab, his general, saying, send me Uriah the Hittite. And Joab sent Uriah to David. And what does he want to do? He wants to have Uriah go home and have relations with his wife, but he's too honorable to do that with the army out in the field. Then he gets him drunk, and he's still too esteemed to go in to his wife. And so then David says, well, here, take this letter to Joab, and he tells Joab, and the letter is the sealed letter, he tells Joab, send him up into the front, right in front of the walls of the city to make sure he dies. And do you think Joab knows what's going on? Yes, the whole army knows what's going on. Everything's happening, but David's thinking he's concealing because he's leaving. He's sucking the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and he thinks he's got a plan. He might have even been thinking, well, it's just Uriah the Hittite. I mean, he's not of the tribes of Israel. Just the deception that would have come into his mind. Then Nathan says, you're the man. You're a bad guy. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel. I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your keeping. And you gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I also would have given you much more. Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? You have killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword. You have taken his wife to be your wife and have killed him with the sword of the people of Ammon. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite as your wife. Judgment brings consequences, right? I mean, the sin brings consequences. The sin of David brings consequences. Tens of thousands of Jews die in the following history because of him doing this, if you keep reading. Go to verse 13. So David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. Did he play the blame game? No. And so he's supposed to be, so what's supposed to happen to David and Bathsheba? They're both supposed to be stoned. They're both supposed to be executed. And I think that's probably what bothered Ahithophel later on, who ends up siding with David's son to kill David, is because, you know, you're supposed to die. But David said something that stopped death. I have sinned against the Lord. And then you read Psalm 51, which is where he pours out his heart. Man, I against you and you only have I sinned. Well, wait a second. He sinned against Uriah. Well, God said, don't sin. Don't murder. Don't do these other. So it's really all of our sin against people is against God. I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, because of that, the Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. However, because of by this deed, you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. The child also who is born to you shall surely die. I know people that reject God because of that. Oh, David sins. He goes and commits adultery and he goes and murders Uriah the Hittite and all the people that were with him. And then he kills, you know, God kills the kid. Well, in the wisdom of God, that kid would have had a horrible, horrible upbringing. It would have changed the whole nation. The nation would have realized, wow, this is that child that was a result of adultery and everything else. And God in his wisdom spared the child and the nation what was going to happen because David confessed his sins. And I'm skipping because interest of time, 2 Chronicles 33, 2 Kings 24, 1 through 4. Manasseh, the worst king in the history of Israel, and he's just slaughtered people, filled the city of Jerusalem with blood. But you know what? Judgment came, and you know what he did? He cried out to God, God, forgive me. And you know what God did? God forgave him, brought him back in. I think we're going to see Manasseh in heaven. And then John chapter 8. Where, you know, the New Testament God. Then Jesus said to them, the unbelievers, I am going away and you will seek me and you will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come. Where is Jesus going? Heaven. You can't come. Which, as a default, you're going to go to hell. So the Jews said, will he kill himself because he says, where I go, you cannot come. And he said to them, you are from beneath. I am from above. You are of the world. I am not of this world. And then he says in verse 28, and Jesus said to them, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, that I am the one promised to Adam and Eve, that I'm the one promised through Isaiah the prophet, that I'm the one promised through all the prophets that were saying that I was coming through Isaiah in 53 and Psalm 22. When you put me on the cross as the perfect sacrifice, then you'll know and that I do nothing of myself, but the Father that taught me, I speak these things. Verse 31, then Jesus said to those Jews who believed, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. The Old and New Testament God are not wicked. We are. The God of the Old and New Testament is not wrong. We are. God is not hateful. We are. God is merciful and long-suffering. And whether it's King David or Manasseh, King Manasseh, or Abel instead of Cain, everybody that cries out to God and said, God, I want to do it your way. I want to be forgiven your way. I want to cry out to you and call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. And so we need to help people that are being deceived by Satan into these lies of blaming God. God has a plan, and he's preserved it through all these centuries, and it's almost the end game. You don't want to be like Cain. You can do what's right. You can repent. You can come to God. But if you don't, sin lies at the door, and it's ready to destroy you. And let's just, you know, help people to come to that understanding. Amen. Father, we thank you for this time in your word, and Lord, we pray that you would be glorified in our lives as we just embrace you and your word and your gospel plan. Help us, as we were told in your apostles, that word, that to study to show ourselves approved, rightly dividing the word of God, and having an answer for the hope that's within us, so that people that are being deceived by Satan could come to a knowledge of the truth and give their lives to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand. Worship God.
I was sinking very deep in sin, and I never thought there'd ever be an end. I kept taking detours down the wrong road, and wondered if Jesus could ever be my friend. Then came this wondrous knocking at my heart, and his voice said, "Open up and let me in." Humbly I opened up the door of my heart, and I knew the Son of God just entered in. Well, suddenly I realized that I had been forgiven. A chill rose up like mountains on my skin. Overcome with the feeling, I knew I was seeing. His precious blood just cleansed me from my sin. Lord God, my Father, pictured by your Son who set me free. Lord God, my Father, I'll keep falling on my knees in humble submission unto thee. Lord God, my Father, pictured by your Son who set me free. Lord God, my Father, I'll keep falling on my knees in humble submission unto thee. Lord God, my Father, pictured by your Son who set me free. Lord God, my Father, I'll keep falling on my knees in humble submission unto thee. In humble submission unto thee. In humble submission unto thee.
It's all we have to do, just like David, cry out to God. If there's anybody here that's never cried out to God, "God, forgive me, I am wicked. I need a Savior." If you haven't done that, please come up and let's pray, or pray with the person that brought you. There's not much time left. And may God have mercy upon everybody here. He has mercy on all those who have called. And he's letting you live. If you're here and you don't believe yet, he's having mercy on you. The mercy's going to run out on Judgment Day. You better get right with Jesus. God bless you. Keep you in his care until we can fellowship again. Mason County people downstairs that want to in a few minutes, and then come back at 2:00 if you'd like to see this movie, and it'll cool off more when your heat is not around anymore. So, God bless you.